Jesus and the tax collector named Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus from the gospel accounts? He's a tax collector in first century Israel, and tax collectors in first century Israel were not like your average ATO worker today. They were traitors to their nation beside the road, knowing that Jesus was coming to town. And he did that because he was a very short man and wanted to see over the crowd. And he waited for Jesus to pass by. And as he did pass by, Jesus announced to him, I'm going to be staying at your place tonight, something which I think Zacchaeus was very pleased about. And following the conversation they had that evening, Zacchaeus woke up a very different man. His response to the grace of God that he heard from Jesus was life-changing. And here's what Luke records. Here and now, said Zacchaeus, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, which was very likely that he had, I'll pay back four times the amount. Here's the point for us this morning. All true experience of the grace of God brings transformation of life. It changes us, and especially it changes us in the area of money. Such an idol is money to us. And where there's no transformation, it's very likely there's no conversion. Where there's no transformation in this particular area of life, it's very likely there's no conversion. In fact, as somebody put it, God's grace and our response are like lightning and thunder. Grace, like lightning, always comes first. The thunder always comes second. Where you don't hear the second, you wonder if the first has ever actually taken place. That's where we finished last week. All Christian giving is a response to the grace of God. But this week is the next step. As I said before, not why I give, but how we give and to what. And friends, I don't know if you've found it, but I find that a very tricky question because there's so many options. Have you noticed? Almost every week, or is this just me? I get a phone call from the Royal Bushfire Service, the House with No Steps, the Royal Blind Society, all of them saying the same thing. We really appreciate your help in the past. We're wondering if you can give money to this thing this year. And I think to myself, every time I get that phone call, I want to. I'd really like to do that. And I know you need it. And you probably, when you get those phone calls, you probably think the same thing. I've seen when I was a boy at the shopping centre in Francis Forest where I lived, there'd be a man sitting outside in his wheelchair, and I could never walk past and not give him my mother's money. Actually, which he was very concerned about, I think, at the time, because I think I was a, you know, your heart goes out to people. You want to give at that point, but with so many options, how do you decide what to give to? And when do you say, I'm sorry, I'd love to and I can't? Now, how do you work those things out? Come to that passage that Michaela read for us, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to launch out of that passage. We're going to go to a couple of different ones. So again, if Bible flicking is just, it's not your thing, I'm going to put some of those passages up on the screen, but much better that you engage with them yourself. 1 Corinthians 16, give you the context of that. The Jewish churches of Judea were struggling. There were a series of famines that took place. They'd swept through that region in the 30s and 40s AD, and people were in great hardship. So in an incredible miracle, given the long-standing antipathy, the long-standing opposition in the ancient, planted Gentile churches were taking up a collection. And they were taking up the collection for their Jewish brothers who lived in Judea. And it was an incredible work of transforming grace, that they should even think to do that, that they'd be in any way willing to do that. And by way of encouragement to the Corinthians, which of course the church we've been investigating this term, Paul wrote this in verse 1. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now, I want to take you into the background about that in a bit. We're going to springboard out of that to other places. This wasn't your average every week at church kind of giving where the bag goes around. This was an important one-off. It was an important one-off to the churches who were needy in another part of the world. But there's some principle Paul lays down here which are important for us today. And here's the very first one of them. Invest in the work of the kingdom. Invest in the work of the kingdom. Now, there's the principle that came out of what we looked at last week. And that's what's implied in verse 1 about the collection for the Lord's people. There are there's several ways for all of us to invest in the work of the kingdom. And in this particular instance, it was giving to Christians who were further afield. I'm not sure if you remember it because news comes at us so thick and fast. But remember May? Remember the bombings that took place in Indonesia? And they were specifically, no, you don't, because the news just comes and it goes and there's atrocity after atrocity. Back in May, a number of Christian churches in Indonesia were simply bombed. Bombed by some radical Muslim groups there, and they're in great need. Or the Christians in Iraq who've been oppressed by ISIS, or the ones in Lebanon who are oppressed by ISIS, and they come and go. But it actually could be struggling Christians right here on the coast. It could be the struggling Christians in the church up there, Lake Mac Church at Morisset, where the pastors actually, in order to serve, are on Centrelink because they're nowhere near being given enough money to support their families there. There are needy Christians everywhere. How do you work out what you give to? Some of those are, have I got a partnership with a church in Morisset? Have we got a partnership with a church in Wollongong? You can't support everything, you see. But you work out strategically what's the best thing to support. Some things are strategic. Some things are just Christian responsibilities. They're actually just part and parcel of being part of a Christian family somewhere that you might not have ever heard about before. Come to Galatians chapter 6. Told you we're going to be flicking around. Put some part of your anatomy in 1 Corinthians 16. We'll come back to it. Galatians chapter 6. And that letter is a letter which is all about the false teaching that had occurred in that particular region, the region of Galatia. And they'd been misled by a bunch of false teachers. Paul's writing to them to correct them. And in verse 6, he picks up this responsibility to share all good things with those who instruct you. Now, that's a responsibility. It's a responsibility for every Christian congregation, wherever they are, to ensure that they do that. Now, I'm not saying this because I'm in particular need. I'm not in need at all. I'm saying this so we're aware. What does it mean to be a member of a family, of a household? I'll give you an example. If this church in Galatia was giving freely to World Vision or Compassion or something like that, but they're ignoring their own teachers, how ought they regard that? It's a very serious mistake. It's a serious mistake. Because they'd need to rethink that's not a godly decision. And by the way, I've got no reason to think that that's the case for any of you. And I've got no reason to think that although many of us here actually give to Compassion, and I'm just going to do a quick one here, and you can just close your eyes so you don't see this, but how many here give to Compassion? Yeah, heaps, heaps. And I ask that question partly because one of our questions here is, should we take on Compassion as a mission partner? I'm aware that at least 15 or maybe 20 of us here actually already give to Compassion. So, and I think it's a worthy cause to give to. It preaches the gospel, it cares for people, and they're two really very important things to do. Now, I've got no reason to think that any of us give to those things and don't give to those, your own church family. But we need to recognise that's a responsibility, not an option, because it's part of being a member of a family. Likewise, in the same chapter, come down to verse 9, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Because here's a little passage that helps you work out the priority of giving. The priority of giving to Christian family versus the priority of giving to other things. Pick it up in verse 9. Let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. I got the point. I find that a very helpful little verse to work out where the priorities actually lie. It's impossible to care for each and every good cause. There's just so many that are around. There is a clear priority in Scripture to provide for your own family, your own biological family, your own parents as you get older. 1 Timothy chapter 5 tells you, don't care for them, you're worse than an unbeliever. There is a clear responsibility to do that. And there's a clear priority here to make sure you give to the family of believers. Notice the as well, though, in this little passage. As you've got opportunity, aim to do good to all, says Paul. Aim to do good to all, without any feeling of guilt that you can't manage everything. Because you can't manage everything. I want people to give out of guilt, and we'll come back to that issue in just a moment. In the ancient world, after a couple of hundred years of Christian history, the Christians had such an impact on the Roman Empire that Julian the Apostate, who was the Roman emperor who ruled in around about the mid-300s and was an enemy of the gospel, tried to instigate some pagan charities. And he wanted to do that so that he could match the Christians. Christians a black eye to make them look bad, to make the pagans look better. But he found he couldn't compete. Just simply couldn't compete with the giving and the generosity of Christians. And it resulted in this complaint to the high priests of the various cults in the region of Galatia, the very passage that we're reading from here. He said, why then do we not observe the kindness of Christians to strangers? Their care for the burial of their dead, the sobriety of their lifestyle, has done so much to advance their cause. They support not only their poor, but our poor as well. Hear what he's saying? Remember, a man not keen on the gospel, an enemy of the gospel, frustrated. Because actually, like most of our governments now, who years ago tried to take over the social work of the community from the churches, they found that they can't do it. They can't afford to do it. Actually, what the government's done is squeezed Christians out of that marketplace and found they just cannot care for the poor in the area. Now, we can't do the job on our own, but Christians always have sought to do it, and they've done it out of response to the grace of God. Here's principle number one. Principle number one for wise Christians is that as stewards of God's money, remember from last week, it's not yours. It's not yours. It's entrusted to you to deal with wisely. And the way you deal with it wisely is invest in kingdom work. Start with the Christian family you're part of. Extend beyond that where you can. Now, that was the point from last week in Jesus' words. Matthew chapter 6. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. And then he finishes, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That last bit, just an incredibly brilliant assessment of human nature. Jesus, the most astute and well-qualified observer of what it means to be a human being, tells us this about ourselves, that the money we have always follows our hearts. Where your heart is, that's where your money will go. And it works the other way around. We'll come back to that in a bit. Where your money goes says something about where your heart is. One of the staggering truths that's come out of America over the last, 40 years, 50 years, and the same kind of pattern in Australia, is that the average giving today from Christians in America is 2.5% of income. 2.5% of income. Think that sounds like a lot? Nah, it's a very tiny amount. But in Australia, it's much worse. Much, much worse than that on average. And it's worthwhile considering what's the percentage of income you give, not because you're trying to compete against anyone else. It's because you're trying to work out what's the ballpark for yourself. Now, I try to keep my giving around 10% of income, but I don't get there. I'm not quite there. I think I'm a little short of that, because when I gross up my income and dividends I get from things, and I'm less than 10, that's my target. 2.5% is the mark in America, but consider that that figure is very much likely to be smaller in Australia. And consider this, that some in America are so wealthy they can give 50, 60 or 90% of their income to gospel ministry, which means very likely some are giving nothing. Yeah. And it happens in Australia too. Happens in Australia too. Now remember, this is not a guilt thing. This is it's the grace of God that impacts and drives our giving. But then get this and work out the correlation. At the height of the Great Depression, which was 1930s, around about that period of time, the rate of giving in America was 3.2%, 50% higher, 50% higher at the Great Depression. And it appears it was higher here in those days as well, which tells you what? Well, just the thing that you should have picked up last week. As we get more, we don't become more generous. What tends to happen is money gets a greater and greater grip on us. So we find it harder to give. It's counterintuitive, but it's true, because the Bible tells you exactly what it's told you. Money is a god. It gets hold of your heart. It doesn't make you more generous. It makes you more anxious. Makes you more greedy. And therefore, we've got to work at how do we avoid doing that. Jesus tells you here in verse 20, Matthew chapter 6, for if your heart is set on wealth, that's where God's money will go. It'll be squandered away. It'll be squandered away on leisure and ease and holidays. That's what will almost certainly happen. Because as one American pastor put it, the greatest obstacle to Christian giving is the illusion that this is your home. Not Brisbane Water Secondary College, you realise. But this earth is our home. Do you know? The greatest obstacle to Christian giving is that illusion. Because the genuine believer who's grown in the Lord Jesus recognises this is temporary. This is not what I'm investing in. This is not where I want to spend eternity. Here's the good news though. That principle that Jesus marks out there in those last lines works in reverse as well. That is, your heart follows your money. So if you give your money to building the kingdom, not only will you invest for eternity, but you'll safeguard your heart for eternity, which matters immensely. Not just that your heart follows your money, but your money follows your heart. Both of those things are actually true. Now, illustrate the point, illustrate in a way in which we talked about last week. If it were not for gospel-minded friends, some of whom, at least some of whom aren't here today, but let me say, we'd never have afforded that place at Trafalgar Avenue. We'd never have afforded that place at Trafalgar Avenue. Some of you gave very sacrificially to that. One member of our congregation gave a massive amount of money to that. But in the shortfall to enable us to buy that, gospel-minded friends lent us $600,000 so we could buy that place. And recognise they could have invested that in shares. They invested it for a small dividend, a small interest payment with us, much better than we would have got at the bank. That's how we can afford to do it. But they did it because their priority was gospel ministry. It was eternity, not simply feathering their nests for here and now. Now, there's a bunch of very wealthy Christian men who are out of your league, I think, no offence to you, they're out of my league in terms of giving. And every year in Australia, these guys get together and give away millions to churches like ours that need two staff. Need a second staff member? We'll give you $40,000 for the first year. We'll give you $30,000 for the next year. Need to buy a church, which is us. We're going to need to buy a church, I think, sooner or later. We're going to need to get out of this school sooner or later. And the sooner I think it may be better. But Those guys have lent millions. In fact, sometimes just given millions to people who've needed to do that. Among all things you can do with money, priority one is investing in kingdom work. Come back to 1 Corinthians 16. Come back to that passage now, because Paul gives you a number of principles for how to do that. How do I give to kingdom work, given the fact there's so many things that come at me left, right and centre? Here's the first of those principles. Set aside an amount regularly. Set aside an amount regularly. In verse 2, it was the first day of the week. And maybe the point of making that the first day of the week was, don't do it on the last day of the week, because you know what happens on the last day of the week? There's just nothing left. Like, she just maxed out the credit card. There's nothing actually happening. And it's perhaps the advice of the proverb writer who says in Proverbs chapter 3, 9 and 10, honour the Lord with the first fruits of your produce, not the dregs that are left when you've maxed it all out at the end of the week. That's the point Paul's making, I take it, when he says in verse 2, set it aside. Set it aside. Put a fence around it. Guard it. I think that's a useful principle. It's a useful principle because knowing our anxiety about money and the hold wealth has on us, it's easy not to set it aside and to think that, well, maybe next week I'll make up for the last week. And next week, oh, gee, you can't do it next week. Because, you know, you booked that carnival cruise that was going around the islands of New Zealand or somewhere like that, and you spent too much. So you don't actually give anything. We need to safeguard ourselves at this point and keep ourselves from the idolatry of wealth. In our case at Peninsula, I say, Paul's advice is a very great help because although we've grown immeasurably over the last 3 years, some factors stand out among us as needing help. And for some of us, we're just new to Christian life. And I figure, therefore, it's my responsibility to make sure I disciple us at this point. So let me show you a couple of things here. Put some graphs up for you. There's the first one. Now, remember, the pale bar is 2017, our actual giving last year. The maroon bar is 2018 this year. And the purple bar there, the mauve, is that right? Is that the colour, ladies, men? No sexist things here. that's our budget for this year. Now, quick look, what do you notice?
First one.
Much worse than last year. Quite astonishing, actually. It was like a little over half of budget. Got any other observations? Dramatically improved from there. Didn't quite hit budget. Oh, actually, 2nd February we did. We exceeded budget. A large gift came in February. Notice the rest of that pattern there. Notice last month. Last month is the first one other than January this year where it was actually below budget. And show the next graph there, Hannah, which just shows you where we're tracking. So again, the purple line, that's budget. The very pale line is last year. The maroon line is this year. So, started off below, tracked above, heading back where we were, despite the fact we've grown about 20%. Now, here's the other little thing to note about that. I don't see what you give, and I don't ever want to see what you give. But what is interesting to track is the automatic payments that come through. And tell you one of the interesting patterns about the automatic payments that come through is 1 month it's like 70 and the next month it's like 40. Now, what does that tell you? Yeah, there's, in fact, in January, though it was very small giving, there were like 70 automatic payments. That was very different to following months. Now, I think what I'd conclude in this is, for some of us, we just haven't worked out yet how we want to manage this. Just haven't worked it out how we need to manage it. We operate month by month, or it's possible some people just give in a big lump sum once a quarter, something like that. But I would guess for some it's the case we operate month by month or maybe week by week or sometimes when it's possible, we think, when the fancy takes us. And which is why in your Peninsula News today, if you take that open and reassure me the fact that it's there, you should find a little slip on how to give, and I put that in there because I think for some of us there's something new about this. And if you're not a Christian, this is not about you. This is not about you. We don't want you to give. You can if you want, but you're under no compulsion to do it. For some of us though, I don't think we've quite worked out how we might be, man, I'm just at uni. Like I earn nothing. And I remember when that was the case for me. But you're not earning nothing. You're earning something. And so the question is, what do I do with that little bit that I've got? Verse 2 is very helpful. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 16. Set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Meager as it may be, set it aside in advance, like you do with your mobile phone. Who's not got a mobile phone? Astonishing. Okay, Rhonda. Rhonda doesn't have a mobile phone, so if you've got an old one. we're all paying mobile phone contracts, right? We're all paying a mortgage. We're all buying regular coffees, well, except for me. And this is not any different. This is not any different, except that it's more important, except that it matters much, much more. But how much should we give? Notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't stipulate any percentage. Completely a matter of freedom. In the Old Testament, it was a tenth. Not in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it's just the principle of generosity. Be as generous as you're able in proportion to your income. I remember when my income was negligible, I had a paper run. I worked at Kentucky Fried Chicken. I worked out I could give $20 a month, so I began giving $20 a month. I'll tell you how I did that in just a moment. But Paul wants us to avoid the scene, and I want you to know we want to avoid the scene. When your friends who aren't Christians come to church and they suddenly remember, oh, yeah, they have a collection at church. Oh, it's so embarrassing. And they fish in their pockets for whatever they can find or they dive into their wallets for the little bit that's there. Because they feel embarrassed about giving that. We don't want that. We don't want people ever to feel embarrassed about money in this particular place. Which is why in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he didn't want that embarrassment either. And therefore, he made the point explicit. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Turn to the second letter. Chapter 9, from where Michaela read for us there earlier, where the same collection is in view for those same churches in Judea, because it seems likely that despite what Paul had said in his first letter, in the passage we read a little while ago, it wasn't happening at Corinth. They were slow to learn at Corinth, as they were slow to learn with everything. And Paul in verse 4 doesn't want them embarrassed. So notice what he says, verses 6 and following. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I learned this principle when I was doing the paper run and working at Kentucky Fried Chicken. I'd been a Christian for about a year. I'd started going to church and I'd begun to give a small amount of money in the bag. Was it because I felt guilty? I don't think it was at that point. I felt I was now wanting to actually contribute. But the money I was giving was mum and dad's money again. And so I wanted to give my own money. So what I needed to do before God was work out how much to decide before God in my heart, verse 7, and then follow through so it wasn't just theory. You know, but the need to follow through? There's a need in Christian life to follow through, to make sure that you actually nail your colours to the mast so it actually happens. It reminds me of this story about the farmer who was trying to work out his giving. He said to his Christian friend, if you've got $200, would you give $100 to the Lord? And his friend said, sure, of course I would. And if you had two cows, would you give one cow to the Lord? And the guy said, yeah, of course I would. He said, if you had two pigs, would you give one to the Lord? And he said, that's not fair. You know I've got two pigs. And I reckon, you know, giving can be, yeah, of course you would, when it's not a matter of reality, when it's just theory, you know. It's just of course you would out there. But when it's reality, it means you need to do something so you actually follow through. It was a serious step for me to do that. But it was an adventure for me because I was learning actually practically to trust God with what I had, which is what it means to be a disciple in every realm of life, not just this life, not just this particular area. That's why, can I suggest, and I'm saying it to you again, as I've said it before, regular automatic deposits are a good idea for the Christian. They're a good idea because they meet those principles that Paul is speaking about here. Number one, they're regular. Number two, ideally they're proportional. Number three, they're well considered before God. Louise and I sat down a little while ago. Our giving circumstances had changed. We thought through, what will we give now? We had to sit down and consider before God, what are we able to give? There are times in the past we've given too much. We've gone backwards. We had to adjust that. Number four, if your circumstances change, you can change your giving. It's just before God. No one else knows. And that's why I think it's such an excellent practice to get into. We live in the midst of an age where minds are captured not by the God of heaven, who guarantees you eternity, but by the God of materialism. He's the God who creates the pool in which our whole society are swimming. He promises much, he delivers little. And so we need to think differently to our society. One Christian author named Randy Alcorn put it this way in a little book called The Treasure Principle. See that up on the screen there? God prospers us not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. We live in a prosperous country. By the sovereignty of God, we are the country that we are. Consider why God might have done that. There's the reason. There's the reason. May not last forever that Australia's the prosperous country that it is. In the next 30 years, I'll be interested to see what takes place with the big movements on the geopolitical stage. We may not be the kind of country forever that we are right now. But God does this for us by winning us with his grace. He assures us of his love. He guarantees our heavenly future. And he urges us, trust me. Trust me. Not just trust me for that future, trust me for life here and now. And I want to urge you as people who are disciples of Christ, and some of you are just looking on and thinking about this, you can trust him. I want to urge you to do that. I'm going to stop there. It's a little bit longer than I planned to be. Digressions, but we've got time. It's only 8:30. Are there questions you want to ask? And if there are, Todd, can you run that mic? Or Chris, or... And if there's no questions, that's okay. Carrie.
So you've mentioned a few times over a number of weeks about, you know, someone who's been able to give a significant amount for us to be able to purchase Trafalgar Avenue. And there's something in me that feels very inspired by that. And yet there's something in me that's also extremely uncomfortable with that. Not in the giving, but in the focus on that. Because I think that there probably are people among us who perhaps give the widow's mite as opposed to a large sum for whom it's equally sacrificial and equally seen in God's sight as being very valuable to him.
Yep.
And I just worry a little bit in what you've said that it could come across as though, you know, those big things are really, they're where it's at, they're what enables us to be able to, and I don't think you do mean that.
No.
But I think that it it could be understood a little bit that way.
Good on you. Yeah, great point, Carrie. Yeah, it is. Among us, we'll have people who actually can afford to give nothing. And I want you to make sure you hear me say that. The cost of living is immense, isn't it? I talk to Louise all the time and think, seriously, have we spent that much money? The cost of living is massive. And so to work out what you can give, some of you are giving the widow's mite, and the point on that is you're giving sacrificially, perhaps more than the people who are giving large amounts. I think that's exactly right. And so bless you in that, and God will. Do note, this doesn't mean God will bless you financially. You know how some say that? They say that out of that passage in 2 Corinthians 9, that if you give a bit, God will give much, much more to you financially. That's not necessarily the case. But some of you are giving and have always given very sacrificially. Good on you. Good on you. So thanks, Carrie. It's a good pickup. Yeah, got others? Julia.
I have friends that are at a church and they're concerned with the way that the church uses the money. And so they are hesitant. I would suggest they probably don't give. What advice would you, or passage would you refer them to?
For other churches, do you mean?
Yeah. So their, I guess, justification as to why they don't give is they don't like the way their church uses the money.
Yeah. If that were the case, if you were concerned among us about the way we use the money, is that right? Is that the point there, Julia?
No.
Yeah. But let me give you the supposer. If you're at a church and you're concerned about the way they use the money, then they ought to have something like a council, which is what we've got. And that council, if that's the case, ought to bring that information to the senior minister. So in our context, the council, Philip, what? Paul, Felicity, Martin, Andrew Mitchell, if you were concerned about us and the way we use money, bring it to those guys who make sure our expenditure is appropriate. And in the particular situation you're talking about, I think that's what they ought to do there. There are churches that have a particular conviction about money that we don't share. We've talked about the prosperity gospel thing before, and I think that's a very serious blasphemy. But that's the thing to do at that point. At that point, you're up against the minister to deal with that. And if you are not persuaded by what he says, I think there's one. Oh, okay. And then Sean down the front there. Yeah. But then at that point, you're up against the minister. But if you don't like his principles at that point, then you need to leave. That's just the bottom line. Yeah, Jordan.
Yeah, Greg. In the 2 Corinthians passage that you went to, in verse 7, each of you should give what you have decided to give in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver.
Yep.
What do you do when you don't feel like giving, it hurts, you're not doing it cheerfully?
Yeah.
Wisdom in that?
Yeah. I think you need to... I think that's why you need to get before God and work out prayerfully, what do I give? And you talk with your wife, or you talk with your husband, or you talk with your whole family. And a number of years ago, we got a bequest, and what about mine? And we did want our kids to understand there was a gospel priority in it. Now, in the midst of that, you may think, oh, now I'm feeling uncomfortable about doing this. I think that's why you need to take a breath, work out before God what you do. And there will be times afterwards where your feelings fluctuate up and down. Christian life's not about your feelings, if I can put it this way. Christian life is about facts, faith, then feelings. You work out what the facts are. The fact is Jesus rose from the dead. He's guaranteed an eternity. My faith, my confidence is in that. My feelings then fluctuate up and down. So I want to work out clear-mindedly before God, independently of my feelings, take them into account if you need to, give yourself some buffer room, work it out before God, and then decide. And then if you change your mind somewhere down the track, you're free. There's no bondage in this. Can I say a quick thing, in Jordan, which doesn't come off your question at all, but it's a thing I want to note. I've noticed our mission giving has gone down over the last couple of years. Now, I think part of that might be there's such a concern about property that some of you have very sacrificially given to property, and it may be you've given less to mission, or it may be that you're giving your mission giving differently so we don't ever see it. One of the reasons why it's useful to give through our books is so we can actually track, is our mission giving growing? Because it ought to be growing as we grow. And for some of you, your income is not growing. It is what it is, or it's getting less, and understand that. But I'm keen to work out, as we sat down together, to work out how much do we give to church, how much do we give to mission beyond church, how much do we give to property, how much do we give to MTS? Four categories which you'll see on that sheet there. I think it was Sean next, is that right? And I better make this, are there any others beyond Sean, Jenny? Yep. That's the last one there. Thanks, Sean.
Just probably a thank you to you, Craig, about speaking about giving. I've just come from a church where they emphasise the prosperity gospel, and I was just very uncomfortable with it.
Yep.
But I'm glad we've got some clarity on it. I just want to ask you, they tended to use the scripture Luke 6:38 about, it says, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, et cetera, et cetera.
Mm.
And they were using that to justify giving, and I feel that you brought some clarity to it, so I thank you for that. I think my question's been asked by someone else, so I just thank you for highlighting that.
Yeah. Can I, rather than go back to that passage and point out where I think they've misused that, let me take you to the passage you're in, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. If you're not there, that's okay. Because remember, 6 and 7 said, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Reap what? Generously. The answer is actually down in verse 10. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Righteousness. The reason... one of the reasons for us to grow in our generosity is God wants to make us people who are more and more like Christ, who was rich but gave everything so that in his poverty we might become rich. It's character that God seeks to grow in us, and that's why it's a matter of discipleship, you see, and that's why we ought to talk about it as a church. Jenny, we'll have to make that the last one.
Can you just clarify, at the beginning, did you say something along the lines, or what I heard was that Jesus talked a lot about money and giving. Did you say something along those lines?
Yeah, absolutely.
Well,
yeah.
That sort of gobsmacked me.
Yeah.
But I wouldn't mind having some passages. And you also know that I have a thing about that doesn't reflect my giving, which varies, about... Jesus didn't have money. He gave a lot of other stuff, but he didn't give away money. And he never charged anybody to hear his message. And I just needed to say that because you know that that's really a thing that I have. But it's, yeah.
Yeah. Yep. Yes, that's right. It was contra, actually. That is, they did a contra deal. Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sent out his disciples, he sent them out to go stay at people's places. So they did receive food and board and all they needed. In fact, he said, take no gold, no silver, no copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, not two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the labourer is worthy of his hire. Luke chapter 10. Let me finish here. And sum it up. And remember, bring questions back over morning tea. Some of you who I know are faithful givers and faithful in everything, we know you're doing exactly what you can. And keep doing it. It's fantastic. If this is an area to grow in, be encouraged. Trust that you'll grow in it. John Wesley came from a very poor family. His father was an Anglican minister. The two don't necessarily always go together. poor family Anglican minister. In his case, they did. He was one of nine children in one of England's poorest parishes. And John later became, he wasn't a Christian, waste all his money playing cards, smoking tobacco and drinking very fine brandy. Not that there's anything wrong with any of those things. If you play 500, that's all good for you. If you smoke tobacco, that's fine. There's no law against it in the Bible, and neither is there anything wrong with drinking brandy. But it was at Oxford College that God changed his mind about money. It was on a cold winter's day, and one of the chambermaids came into his room, having knocked on his door, and she had nothing to protect her but a very thin linen gown. And he reached into his pocket to find some money that he could give to her, only to find that he'd wasted it all on the various things that we mentioned above. And it immediately struck him that God may not be very pleased with the way he deals with money. And it was perhaps that event or events around that time that really changed Wesley's heart. In 1731, he began to limit his expenses. That is how much he spent. And that year he earned £30. And his living expenses were £28. So he gave two away. The next year his income doubled. But he could still live on 28. So he gave 32 away. And in time, he was earning £120, and inflation was obviously very low. And with no such thing as inflation in those days, he could give away 92 to gospel ministry, to the needs of his family, to the needs of the poor. He believed that with increasing income, what should rise is not the Christian standard of living, but the Christian standard of giving. And friends, I wanted to say to you, giving is always a response to grace. It follows like thunder follows lightning. So if in our day and age, our giving is very, very poor, the only way that can come about is that our experience of grace is very, very poor. And we want to grow your experience of grace. We want to grow that. That's the main thing. And therefore, there's only one way to escape that attraction of materialism that's everywhere in the world, and God's told you what it is. It's to set aside his money, the money he's entrusted to you, where you want your heart to be. And I trust it's in heaven that you want it to be. I pray to that end. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the time to fellowship over these things together. We pray for the questions that might be outstanding yet. Lord, I pray for us as a congregation that we'll honour you in what we do above all things, irrespective of what that means for our financial bottom line. By far the greater thing is that we're people who become more and more like Christ, and I trust that's the case among us. We pray that it will be in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, before you stand, let me remind you of the great purchasing that God has done on your